Hello, everyone. This is Robert Hall from Tanner Church of Christ. I'm here to bring you a short message from God's Word. I pray that you're safe and healthy. I pray that we'll all be able to be together again soon. Folks, I'm thrilled at the positive response that's coming from these online lessons. Not only are you brethren at Tanner tuning in, but people from many places around this country are listening to the audio lessons and watching the live streaming sermon on Sunday morning. Now, I also plan to do a weekly live stream of a brief devotional each Wednesday at 7 o'clock Central Time. You can watch it live on my personal Facebook page. So from your Facebook page, just search for Robert Hall and then click on my picture. Then when you finish or when you find me, click follow. And my posts will automatically come to your page, I think. Folks, this is all still very new and foreign to me, but I'm doing the best I can. This virus is continuing to spread, and the death rate continues to climb. On Wednesday, there were 379 deaths in this country from the coronavirus. Then on Saturday, by 5:25 p.m., there were more than 1,200 deaths in one day from the coronavirus in the United States. If this continues to climb at this rate, we're going to see devastation in this country, I fear. This disease is attacking the respiratory system. And while about 80% can fight it off, the rest are really struggling, and many have to be put on a ventilator just to stay alive. Last Tuesday morning, Elizabeth Orvale, a 21-year-old nursing student at Calhoun Community College, she's also a classmate of Juliana Bivens. She had to be admitted to Athens Hospital with coronavirus. She was immediately put in ICU on a ventilator. Now, after several days, she is responsive, and they're trying to wean her off the ventilator. But on top of all that, now her mother, Laura Martinez, is also on a ventilator in ICU at Athens with coronavirus. This is a frightening time. But as we've been discussing in previous lessons, God is still with us. He is still in control, and He will take care of His people, as long as His people stand faithfully with Him. Now, this lesson is going to focus on two more attributes of God that amplify this promise of what God is. Today, we're considering the justice of God and how it is satisfied by His grace. God is just, but He is also gracious. Our text this morning is Isaiah chapter 30, verses 15 through 18. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain, and as a banner on a hill. Therefore the Lord will wait, that He may be gracious to you. And therefore He will be exalted, that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. Now, I know this is an unusual passage. It was written against Judah, a warning of a coming judgment against them for their disobedience. And it has reference to the coming invasion of Sennacherib with Assyria's army. And it's a warning against their putting their trust in Egypt as a protector from Assyria. Hezekiah was the king at the time that all this happened. And so in verses 1 through 14, Isaiah issues a serious and chilling warning. But the people did not want to hear the truth. They wanted pleasant news. They didn't want to hear about this warning. In fact, they didn't take the warning seriously at all because they wanted to do their own thing. Mount St. Helens in Washington, not too far from Tacoma, Washington, erupted May the 18th, 1980, 40 years ago next month. In the weeks leading up to the eruption, a massive bulge formed on the northern face of the mountain. A very serious warning was issued to evacuate the area, and most people took the warning seriously and left the area. But 57 people remained behind. They all died. There was no escape. At 8:32 a.m. on the 18th, a massive earthquake triggered the eruption, and the bulge slid down the mountainside at 300 miles an hour. Then a pyroclastic flow, which is a dense cloud of gas, ash, and debris, rushed through the valley below and destroyed everything it touched. Folks, Faye and I have seen it with our own eyes, and to this day, there is very little wildlife in that blast area, and there are still no trees. 40 years later, the destruction and devastation was complete. Now, this story sounds so much like what Isaiah was writing, and specifically in verses 12 through 14 of Isaiah 30. Listen carefully to this. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. So there shall not be found among it fragments, a shard to take fire from the hearth, or to take water from the cistern. Nothing would remain to be able to build a fire, to be able to move coals of fire to build another fire. And nothing would remain to even get a drink of water. This was God's judgment upon Judah. Now, you know, today people march carrying signs calling for justice. We want justice. We want justice. No, you don't. No, you don't. You most certainly do not want justice, for you will not survive the justice of God. Let me briefly explain what God's justice is. God is just. He is infinitely, unchangeably right and perfect in all that he does. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Now, what does it mean that God is just? Well, it means more than he is fair. It means he always does what is right toward all men. Likewise, although this is hard for many to accept, when he sentences evil, unrepentant sinners to hell, he is also doing right. God will only do what is right. Justice, by its very definition, requires that the penalty be paid for any transgression of the law. If one breaks God's law, God's justice demands the penalty must be paid. Now, someone might say that a loving God could never send someone to hell. They say this because they do not understand justice. God will have justice for sin, either from Christ's atoning death or the eternal wrath in hell for those who will not accept the invitation that Jesus offers. Justice. Now, this justice is something to be afraid of if you are a sinner. Oh, and by the way, we are all sinners. So the justice of God is something for us to fear. And yet, God's justice is a comforting thing in that God will always do the right thing. You can count on God to do what's right with your loved ones. He will do what's right with your enemies. He will do what's right with you and with me. But God's amazing grace, that's what we count on. We expect God's justice, but we count on God's grace. God is gracious. He is infinitely inclined to spare the guilty. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. Psalm 145, verse 8. What is grace? Well, it is undeserved blessing and favor. If mercy is not getting what we do deserve, and that is condemnation, then grace is getting what we don't deserve, and that is eternal life. It is by his grace that God imputes righteousness where none previously existed. We were not righteous. To be righteous, as we've already discussed in previous lessons, to be righteous means to be without sin, to be perfect and sinless. Well, none of us qualify. None, that is, but God. So it is by God's grace that he is able to impute righteousness where none previously existed. And he declares no debt to be where one had been before. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, you know this passage. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we deserve. It's not something that we can qualify for. It is something that God gives. It is the gift of God. Now I want you to look at the problem. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Did you hear that? By the works of the law, by law keeping, by being a good Christian, by obeying all the commandments, by being perfect and sinless, no one can qualify to go to heaven by keeping the law. It just won't work. Because if you ever transgress the law even one time, you have no hope of law keeping saving you. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Why is it that no flesh will be justified in his sight? Verse 23 says, because all have sinned. Because all have sinned. Now, there are a couple of passages in Romans, Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4, that I want to call your attention to, and then we're going to end with one verse in Romans chapter 5. In Romans 3, verses 21 through 26, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice this. Righteousness of God apart from the law, which was witnessed by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Not to all and on all who perfectly obey. To all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. That means, propitiation means that Jesus' blood satisfied the demand for justice. The penalty was paid. Jesus paid the penalty. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. It took the blood of Jesus to take our sins away, folks. He is the propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, in his patience, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Did you hear that? God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just, and God is just, but and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is both just in giving us grace and mercy. He is the one who justifies us by the blood of Jesus. Because of the shed blood of Jesus, God is able to let him satisfy the demands for justice, the demands that the penalty for our sins is being paid, and it's being paid by the Son of God. And it's being paid on everyone who has faith in Jesus. Do you see that there's a condition? There is none of this, hey, listen, you just accept the Lord into your heart. You pray this sinner's prayer and you accept the Lord into your heart. I'm hearing that on TV all the time. Folks, you've got to have faith in Jesus. You've got to have trust in Him. You've got to commit your life and your being to Him. I don't hear anybody telling people to repent, but you all know that we have to repent if we want to go to heaven. If we want to say we believe in Jesus and we don't repent, we don't believe. To believe in Jesus means that you will repent and turn from your sins, and you will commit yourself to doing the will of God, and you will obey His commandments. One of those is being baptized for the remission of your sins, letting the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. I know that's not a popular doctrine among so many millions around the world, but brethren, the fact of the matter is, that's what the Bible says. Acts 22:16, Acts 2:38, Romans 6:3-4, Mark 16:16. The scripture list goes on and on. Galatians 3:27. There's so many passages that talk about what baptism is for, but people don't want to hear that. All they want to do is hear about welcome Jesus into your heart, and He'll save you from your sins. Folks, if you don't believe in Him, and I'm talking believe enough to do something, then you don't have access to His shed blood, and you're going to end up paying for your own sins. That's just the way it works. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." It's in Him. So if you don't become a Christian, if you don't come into Christ, then you don't have the forgiveness of sins. You don't have access to His grace. And you have a choice to pay for your own sins instead of letting Him pay for them. So how does grace work? Well, Genesis 15:6, talking about Abraham, it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he was accounted, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to Abraham as righteousness. God counted his faith as righteousness way back in the book of Genesis. Now in Romans 4:1-8, Paul talks about this to the church at Rome. "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." Why? Because he wasn't justified by works. "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Just like it said back in Genesis 15. "Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt," because it's wages. You go out and you work. Now, I hope that you still have your jobs, and I hope that you're still able to work. But you know what it's like when you go out and you work. You work for an employer, and you put in 40, 50 hours, and you get paid X number of dollars per hour. That's your money. And if he doesn't pay you, he is going to be in trouble with the law. He is stealing from you. That's your money. You earned it. That's your wages. Well, to him who does not work, verse 4, "To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." Grace is something you don't deserve. Debt is something you're owed. Verse 5, "But to him who does not work," what does that mean? Doesn't mean he doesn't do anything. It means he's not going to be saved by works. It means he realizes that his works are not sufficient. It's referring to the person who's imperfect in his works. The person who works is the one who's perfect in his works. Everything he does is exactly right. He never sins. He deserves it. He earned salvation. He has the right to go to heaven because he's like God. He's sinlessly perfect. Sinlessly perfect. "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly." That's the ungodly is the one who does not work. What do you mean doesn't work? Doesn't work at all? No. Is not perfect in his works. Is not perfect in his works. So he believes on him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is accounted for righteousness. Do you remember what righteousness is? Sinless perfection. God counts us as being like Him, sinlessly perfect, because we believe in Jesus, and our faith is accounted for righteousness. Now listen to this. Verse 6, "Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works." God counts him as righteous even though he's not. Even though he didn't earn it, even though he doesn't deserve it, God counts him as righteous. David described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Folks, I want to be that man. I want to be the man to whom God does not impute my sin. I sin against God. I'm weak. I'm a sinner. I am. And I know it. And I better never forget it. I'm not worthy to be called after God's own name. I'm not worthy to be called His child. But I am a Christian because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. I am a Christian because I believe that He is the Son of God, and I have submitted my life to Him. I am imperfect in my submission, and I am imperfect in my walk with Him. But the fact of the matter is, I am that man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. God declares me righteous because I believe in Jesus, and the same is true for you if you're a child of God. So here's the summary of this whole thing. God basically says you have a choice. You can pay for your sins yourself, or you can let my Son pay for your sins. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. This is not the peace that passes all understanding, that will keep our hearts and minds. No, no, no. This peace with God means that we're at peace with God, and God is at peace with us. There is no war between us. There is no wrath, no judgment waiting for us. We are at peace with God. We have been reconciled to God by the blood of His Son. And God is just in declaring us so, because Jesus paid the debt He did not owe, and He paid the debt that we could not pay. We needed someone to take our sins away, and that's where Jesus comes in. And so, my friend, I want to encourage you, let Jesus pay for your sins. Walk in the light and do what's right. If you're not a Christian, obey the gospel. If you're already a child of God, live faithful to Him. Walk in the light. Keep serving Him. Be patient and endure all that's coming. We don't know how this world's going to go. We don't know what's going to happen in our country and in our world. But you know what? It does no good to sit and worry about it. It does no good at all. Let's just pray about it. And let's trust the God of heaven to take care of us, because we are His children. And if you're not one of His children, you can become one. Give us a call. We'll be glad to talk with you about it. God bless you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of this day, for loving us like you have, and for taking care of us through it all. We ask you to please forgive us of our sins, help us to walk in the light and to serve you. Those that are not yet Christians, we pray that they will obey your gospel. And those that are, we pray that they'll be faithful, that we will none of us ever turn our back on you, that we will always depend upon you for everything. Please bless us through this crisis at this time. Be with our loved ones. Be with those that are sick, especially the two ladies in Athens Hospital. We pray that you'll please help each one of us to be there for each other, even though we can't be there physically right now. Help us to stay in touch and express our love in whatever way we can. Thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you for the hope of heaven. Please forgive us of our sins. Your will be done in all things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. Have a good one. And we'll look forward to talking to you again on Wednesday. Bye-bye now.